always good to be gathered in God's house. It's a joy to come and to spend time. I've had this picture in my head, especially this morning, a little bit last night too. It's the picture that's in Scripture of us being the sheep of God's pasture, and once a week we get to come into the pen, so to speak. And that's a little bit of a crass picture, so I don't want to go too far with that analogy. But as we're out in the pasture on every other day of the week, we get to gather here once a week like this, and to receive from the Good Shepherd our nutrition, our nourishment, our refreshment, and all that kind of stuff. And so it's good to be here, good to be gathered with you. I'm glad to see you all here with us this morning. We have a few announcements that I'd like to share with you. It's kind of just on a side note, we're doing a little bit of Christmas in June today, okay? And we're going through the Apostles' Creed this summer in our sermon series, and this morning we're talking about the virgin birth, and so it's the sermon's going to have very much of, filled with Christmas themes and things like that. And yesterday we had a wedding here. We want to congratulate Tyler and Jocelyn Eastrom. I see all the other newlyweds, Aaron and Rachel here too, who were married a week ago with us. But anyway, so we had the paraments were changed to white for the wedding yesterday. I thought we're just going to leave them up here because it will help with the Christmas theme. So anyway, but yeah, it's okay to celebrate Christmas. I'm thankful that Christmas is not just for December, but that the truth and the promise and the joy of what happened when Jesus was born is with us and stays with us 12 months out of the year. Anyway, like I said, we do want to congratulate Tyler and Jocelyn yesterday, who are married, and keep them in prayer now as they begin this new chapter of their lives together. You can see for our schedule today, we do have donuts in the back that's being served to us by the youth, and so feel free to stick around for that. After the service, if you are able, a free will offering will be there to help them with their expenses for their camp. Their camps that they go to, a few of them this year, but especially thinking of next summer too with the Fly Convention, already preparing for that. And then tonight, we're doing a new starting a new thing here, and we're only going to do it three times this summer, once a month. But we're calling it a Vespers service, and there's a couple of ways to define Vespers, but for us, we just mean an informal time of mostly singing with a short devotional also. And so you are more than welcome to come back out for that. That's at 6:30. It'll be here in the sanctuary, and to enjoy that time together. There's several ways to take advantage of that, but one of them would be too, if it happens that you're not here, which obviously you guys are, but the next couple times in July and August, if it happens you can't be here on a Sunday morning with many people traveling and out to cabins and things like that, that's an opportunity for you to get back into town for Sunday evenings as well and take part in that. But you're invited to come back at 6:30 for that tonight if you would like to, and to just enjoy that time of song and devotional together. You can see, other things going on this week. The newsletter deadline is in there, so for those to whom that pertains, keep that in mind. There's WMS on Tuesday, softball on Thursday, and then our regular worship schedule on next week. There are some events coming up in the upcoming calendar, so I'd encourage you to take a look at that. A couple of other items, too, for your information. Aaron and Rachel Arneson are thinking that they'd like to get together anybody who wants to play sand volleyball in Sunday afternoons in the summer here, and so it doesn't sound like it's going to happen today because I think there's rain coming into the area. But if you are interested in that for future Sunday afternoons this summer, talk to Rachel about that after the service if you think about it. One other thing too that I forgot to get out to you, but we are going to have a young adult event in July to a Red Hawks game, and now I've forgotten the date. It's in July 17th. It's a Tuesday night. I think that, in fact, that is right. Yes, it's Tuesday night, July 17th. I'll send out more information about that, but in the meantime, get that on your calendars if that's something you would be interested in being a part of as well here this summer. Any other announcements? that I missed. If not, one other prayer request also. Pray for, actually two prayer requests. Pray for Jan Harveland, who had back surgery this week. So pray that she continues her recovery. Sounds like it's going okay so far. Pray for Ken Loken, too, who has suffered for many, many years with chronic pain, and it's flared up here in the last month or two significantly and has really debilitated him. And they're, make a long story short, it's kind of a difficult place that they're in right now with a lot of uncertainty and just a lack of direction. And so pray for direction for them. They have an appointment down at the Mayo Clinic, but it's not for another 2 months. And 2 months is an awful long time to be dealing with that kind of pain that he's going through. And so pray for Ken, pray for relief from the pain there as well for him. So keep Ken and Jan in your prayers as well. If there are no other announcements, then I will open us this morning with our call to worship. A short verse, but one I love. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." We are glad to be here this morning. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
You may be seated. First song we're going to sing this morning is called "Blessed Assurance." And assurance is a blessed thing, to know that one is going to heaven when he dies. I know because I struggled without that assurance for a long time. And for me, to not have that assurance meant that was practically the only thing I could think about. Because what if I died and went to hell? Wow, nothing in this life is really worth it. But once I found that assurance with Jesus, it just made all the difference in the world. Now there's purpose, there's stuff to do in life that's worthwhile, and by the grace of God, I can be a co-worker with him in doing those things. And it's a blessed thing. To not have assurance, I call it the miry pit, Psalm 40. But he sets us on the rock, establishes our goings. That's blessed assurance. Let's sing together. My story, this is my song. Truth is, Jesus saves. And that's the message that everybody needs to hear. Jesus saves. Let's sing it together. Jesus saves. Am I selfie? There's an alert going on. I guess, why don't we pray for whatever's happening? Lord, we don't know what that alert's about, but somebody's in need, and you know. So we commit that to you, so that you would bring help to that person who is in need, and that they would be rescued, saved from disaster, and above all, that they might also in some way hear the message that we are proclaiming here this morning, Jesus saves. And so we pray that you'd bring a witness to that person, to the person who's in trouble, to any perpetrator, that you would bring salvation through this situation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Jesus saves. There's disaster to be saved from, but more than that, there's eternal hell to be saved from, because we deserve it for our sins. Jesus paid the price himself, so we don't have to pay it. And that's the message. And so this is about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lamb of God.
Become the Lamb of God.
each week we confess our sins, and we oftentimes do a similar or the same confession of sins for several months in a row. And I was reminded again this morning, this is the last Sunday now we'll be doing this particular confession of sins, and this one comes straight out of Scripture, and it's such a good thing and a healthy thing for us to have Scripture devoted to memory. And I think of even especially these verses, which is a prayer of confession. It's good to have that as a part of our prayer life, to be confessing our sins, and what better language to use than that of Scripture itself. And so I hope that you've been thankful for these verses over the last several months that we've been using this particular confession. If you don't have it memorized, I would encourage you to think about adding that to your devotional life on a regular basis, and take this home, keep this bulletin if you need help memorizing it, and do that because these are wonderful words. For us today, I would invite you to join now praying these words together as we confess our sins before God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. From Isaiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. That is the beautiful hope and joy and promise and assurance that we have, that in Christ our sins are forgiven. We are washed clean, white as snow, like wool. Amen. This time I'll call on Mike Ward to read our scripture.
The epistle lesson for this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord named Jesus. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Here ends the reading for this morning.
Let's confess our faith together now. This is the Apostles' Creed we are studying this summer. This is what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This time, I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father, we're so grateful to you for these gifts. Thank you for them. Thank you for blessing us in so many ways and providing for us. God, we are grateful to you this morning. I ask that you would bless our time together. I pray, Lord, that your word would go out and would not return void. Refresh us, encourage us, and strengthen us in our faith today. We pray in your name. Amen. We are in the book of Isaiah this morning, the prophecy of the virgin birth and the name Emmanuel. I would invite you to stand with me as I read these verses out of respect and reverence for God's word. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 10 and reading through verse 14. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Father, these are your words, and I'm so glad today that they are your words because we know that they can be trusted. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to increase our faith. God, when we doubt, forgive us for that. Help us to believe. Help us to see that you are in control, that you care about us, that you love us, that even when we do fail, God, you are faithful. I am so thankful and grateful to you for that. And I pray that you would open our hearts and ears now to hear what you have for us. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. We didn't have a children's message this morning because instead, I'd like to have the kids help me with something here as we begin this morning. You can stay where you're sitting, children, so you don't have to get up, but you're going to have to use your voices for me and loudly when I ask you to. Pay attention here wherever you are sitting. We're going to play a little word association type of game, okay? And so I'm going to say one word, and then you have to say the word that you think of when I say my word. So if I say church, you might say people or Sunday school or singing or donuts. Since, well, not that that's on my mind this morning. So here we go. Here's your word. When I say this word, okay, what do you think of? Christmas. Presents. There's a good one. I heard that one. Jesus being born. That's another good one. Nativity, I think I heard something else. Christmas tree, I thought about putting up our Christmas tree this morning for about 5 seconds, and I thought that's way too much work. Celebrations, decorations, there you go, that's a good one. What else? That's a pretty good list, isn't it? We think of snow, is that bad to think of in June? Yeah, that is bad, okay. Yeah, there's lots of those kinds of thoughts that we think of when we think of Christmas. Now, how many of you, when you think of Christmas, think of the word incarnation? It's kind of a big word. Simply, it's a word to describe God becoming man. An author named Jared Wilson says this, and thank you, kids, by the way, for helping me out this morning. This author, Jared Wilson, says, "I don't suppose it occurs to many merrymakers at Christmas that what they're really celebrating is the incarnation. All of the other miracles are in service to that central miracle, he says. God became man, and in becoming, through spiritual conception, the man Jesus of Nazareth, the Word of God, did not cease to be God. Baby Jesus, from the moment of conception to the straw habitation in the manger, was fully God and fully man. It's likely that Wilson got some of his wording from C.S. Lewis, who also called the incarnation the central miracle asserted by Christians. Lewis says that every other miracle prepares for this or exhibits this or results from this, which makes sense if you think about it. The miracles that Jesus was able to perform were ultimately because he was God in flesh, Lord of creation. Because he was fully God and fully man, he was able to calm the storm, multiply the loaves and fish, to discern the hearts of those around him, to rise from the dead. We're talking about the virgin birth this morning, the incarnation, God becoming man. We confess that we believe in it every week, not just at Christmas time, because its importance and value is in fact central to our faith. One of the church fathers, Augustine, said it this way, and listen to this. I think this is fascinating. Man's maker was made man, okay? Man's maker was made man that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, that the fountain might thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that truth might be accused of false witness, that the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life itself might die. That's what we have in the incarnation, central to our faith. Is the incarnation, God with us, Emmanuel. In Isaiah 7, the virgin birth is prophesied, and it happens, interestingly, in the context of doubt. You know, doubt plagues us all on some level. If you struggle with doubt, please listen to God's word today. If you know people who struggle with doubt, listen and learn and see from God's word how the incarnation is the building block upon which our faith stands. We believe in Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Verse 10 in our text is in the middle of an episode with God and Isaiah and a man named Ahaz. He was king of Judah at this time. Long story short, there were two kings from foreign countries that were on Judah's doorstep threatening to invade. And Ahaz is out checking the water supply, making preparations for any potential invasion, and he's scared. He's afraid. This is an anxious, a difficult time for him. It says when he heard they were coming to attack, his heart shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And so Isaiah goes out to bring God's word to Ahaz. Don't be afraid because of those smoldering stumps, he calls them. Hotheads might be another way of saying that. They will not stand, Isaiah says. It shall not come to pass. God is promising protection. You're going to be okay. But Ahaz wouldn't hear it. He doubted. He lacked faith. He was consumed by the enemy before him, and hope was lost. Now, I believe that we can relate to that. When hardship and trial comes, whatever that enemy might take form in, it's so easy for it to consume our attention, isn't it? It's all we think about. To the extent that we lose sight of the promise of the ruler of the stars to be with us. In verse 10, then, God graciously, if you think about it, it's quite beautiful. He patiently gives Ahaz a remarkable opportunity. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. I'll prove to you that you can trust my word and promise. Okay, doubters, are you following me? I'll prove to you that you can trust my word. Ask anything as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. Anything you can think of, whatever sign you want for me to show you that I am here for you and with you, ask. And Ahaz responds, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, that sounds good, right? Jesus actually says that himself in Luke 4 when the devil is tempting him. Don't put the Lord to the test. And I think by and large, I need to be clear here that it is not a good idea to test God like this. It's not a good idea to test his patience. It's not a good idea to give God some form of ultimatum. If you give me a sign, then I will believe. Frankly, it's sin. It's putting your own terms on God's relationship with you. What right do we have to do that? It's thinking too highly of ourselves and not trusting that what God has given us is sufficient. Do you hear that? I need proof. I need more proof, God, because what you've given me isn't good enough. That's what happens when you say, if you just give me a sign, then I'll believe. Okay, that's putting demands on God and saying, what you've already given me isn't good enough. It's a form of doubt, questioning God, not trusting in him and his sufficient word and work. And so in general, Ahaz is actually right here. Don't test the Lord. But in verse 13, if you noticed that, God, through Isaiah, actually comes down very critical of Ahaz's response. Isaiah says, you're tiring me and my God with your answer. So here's what's happening. Here's the exception to this rule, don't test God. In this specific case, God invites Ahaz to test him. And so that was okay then. You see, God wasn't trying to trick him with the offer. That's not God's nature. God does not trick us into sinning, okay? God says, here's one time you can do this, and it can be anything. Test me, and I'll show you how faithful I am to my promise. It's actually, like I said, a patient and gracious offer from God. This one time, you can test me, and I'll show you. I'll be patient with you. But Ahaz, sadly, is not on the same track, and his response then is just false piety. It's church words. He's trying to sound good. But that just doesn't get very far with God. God isn't fooled by Ahaz's blatant attempt to cover up his disbelief. Even quoting scripture to make yourself sound good doesn't necessarily indicate what's in one's heart. And we see a very subtle but a very significant shift in these verses. At first, in verse 10, God is referred to as your God. Okay, speaking to Ahaz. So Ahaz, this is your God speaking. Ask your God for a sign. No matter what Ahaz's doubts were, God was still God. He always is, no matter what we doubt. And there's an indication that there's some kind of connection here with Ahaz, but then he responds the way he does. And now Isaiah later then refers to God in verse 13 as my God, not your God, Ahaz. So something changed there when Ahaz asked that question and refused to follow God. Isaiah believes, but Ahaz is faithless, as is shown in this empty response. Now, with all that in mind then, look at verse 14 and what God does there. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz doubted. He lacked faith. But you see, that lack of faith didn't stop God from doing the work that he promised to do. God's grace, his deliverance, still comes because God is faithful to his promise. Now, Ahaz's faithless rejection of that promise did not go well for him. 2 Chronicles 28 says that he became more faithless and closed down the temple and made his own gods, and then he died. And it's not our job to judge his eternal destiny, but we know that life without faith in God means spiritual death, judgment, hell. So what does that mean then for us? God promises to be with us. God promises to be with you. Did you know that? If not, hear it now. God promises to be with you, to save you, to deliver you. And in our sin, we struggle to believe it, sometimes more than other times. For me personally, sometimes it sounds too good to be true. We reject it, we lose sight of it, we deny it, whatever. Friends, God has given you a sign. He's given me a sign to show us that he means what he says. When he promises salvation, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Our sin is a problem that we can't fix. There's nothing that this world can muster that can fix it. And the consequences of it are damning and they're eternal. We need a miracle. When the enemies of our life, sin, sickness, death, and everything involved in all of that are bearing down on us, ready to attack, where do we look? Where is our faith? God, give me a sign to show me that you will deliver me, save me. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son. That's our sign. And it's sufficient. And here's why. This was God becoming man. This was Jesus being God to be able to live a life without sin, and Jesus being man to make the blood sacrifice required for our salvation. He had to be man in order to take our place and to make that sacrifice. But he had to be God in order for that sacrifice to be perfect and to then defeat the final consequence of sin that man cannot defeat on himself, on itself, which is death. And so the incarnation, the virgin birth, God becoming man, made it so that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. It's the only way it could happen. And the perfect sacrifice, friends, is the kind of sacrifice that gives you assurance, blessed assurance that we sang about earlier. Assurance that your sins are indeed forgiven because it was a perfect sacrifice. And only God being man could do that. The virgin birth testifies to that dual nature that is entirely unique to the Son of God. He was, is the only one uniquely qualified to win the victory that needed to be won for your eternal life, and that's exactly what he did. It doesn't necessarily make sense to us. It sounds impossible to our logic. I would contend that that's what makes it so beautiful. Doesn't it make great sense that a problem that is too hard for us to solve requires a solution that is beyond our human capability? God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. But then listen to what God says right after that verse in Isaiah 55. My word, when it goes out, will accomplish its purpose. It will not return void. God's word is enough. The angel says to Mary in Luke 1, when Mary is finding out about this craziness and wondering if it can be true, and the angel says, do you remember? Nothing will be impossible with God. Our faith looks to God, looks to Christ. Friends, we have a creative God who works miracles, who accomplishes the impossible, who saves your soul, and he proved it when he became man, born of a virgin. He steps outside of basic theology, he steps outside of basic biology because he's not bound by biology, because he created biology. He doesn't have to answer to it. He brings into existence that which was previously not. He creates life where there is only death, as only he can do. He created this world out of nothing. Ryan talked about that a few weeks ago in Genesis 1. I think I've mentioned this before. Genesis is a Greek word, and that's the word that's used in Matthew 1:18, which we read earlier, to describe the birth of Jesus. Okay? The Genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way, is what it says there, where God miraculously creates life in a virgin's womb, but even further, he creatively makes a way for himself to save mankind, to save you. He came, Emmanuel, God with us, and he went to work, and he was very creative about it. He made a way for his son to come to this earth in such a way, the only way that he could, in order to save us. He takes us, you and me, dead in our trespasses. That was last week. And he makes us alive. He creates and instills faith that grasps his promise, his truth, and we believe it. He takes us who are nothing, and he creates something beautiful. It's a miracle. But he's in the business of miracles. I mentioned C.S. Lewis earlier and his talk of the incarnation. Some of those who knew him well described Lewis as the most thoroughly converted man they ever met. Okay? They saw such a change in his life from previous, before he was a Christian, to when he became a Christian, when he believed. And they believed that the wonder and the awe of the incarnation is what so resonated with him and changed him. That to C.S. Lewis, Emmanuel, God becoming man, was not something so easily shaken off and shrugged at. That instead it was something that shakes all of who you are. That God with us, the incarnation, changes everything. When you doubt, when you wonder if God is really there, if he really is who he says he is, if he really does what he says he does, we have a sign to prove that God is with us. Emmanuel, he came. And if God is for us, if he's with us, who's against us? Amen.